I want to say something serious and I want to say something not so serious. My brother received youth and skill in my family. I received age and treachery. We're about even. Secondly, I am humbled to tell you that both my brothers are Sunday school teachers. Jim has a Sunday school class that we attend when we're in Knoxville, and he doesn't have, we usually have been going that way in recent years, but having him here today is a real special thing. I've been in his classes when he's been teaching, and now he gets to turn the tables, and we will see what happens. I am. We did that once in Knoxville. I taught his class, and that wasn't necessarily the smartest thing we've ever done. But, in any event, we have been looking at lists for the last 2 or 3 years, and we are now in a process of looking at a list of lessons. We have looked at lessons from poets, which we exemplified with the Psalms, children, soldiers, lepers, kings, other kings, and we come this morning to lessons from women. I thought you might like that. That's not the way to get business for your bank. Some of the names may be familiar to you. Deborah, Naomi, Ruth, Hannah. Some Esther, might be less familiar with ones like Abigail, and there are some who don't even have names. There's one named Huldah that I doubt you know too much about, but it turns out that's a very important one. And so we're going to begin today. I don't think we're going to finish today. Usually when I have 3 pages of notes, we don't. But we will begin in Judges chapter 4. Now, before we get too far, I think it's important to make sure we all understand what's happening in this particular book. In the first 5 books of the Bible, we learn of God's creation, we learn of God's love for people, we learn of His beginning to work through a particular family, Abraham and his children. That family has grown to the point that they were living in Egypt, and Egypt put them in slavery. They've been miraculously delivered from slavery. In the book of Joshua, which immediately precedes this one, those freed slaves and their children were allowed to enter the land that God had given them, and God had helped them clear out a place for them. And now we're in the book of Judges, and the essence of the book of Judges is people began to do whatever they thought was right, and it didn't go very well. And it would get so bad that they would cry out to God, and a deliverer would be provided by God. And through the lifetime of that deliverer, or that judge, the title they often used was judge, that didn't always mean that that was a person who was a person who rendered decisions in a courtroom-like setting, but that's just the term that they used. In the lifetime of that person, things would go well. When that person died, people would go back to doing what they'd done before, and the cycle would start all over again. And that cycle continues all the way through the book of Judges. We're fairly early in that book, and we're looking at Judges chapter 4. Verse 1, Ehud, E-H-U-D, was the judge that had been provided, and in his lifetime things had gone well. Verse 1 says, once he was dead, what happened? They went right back to doing things that God had told them not to do. God handed them over to the king of Canaan, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in a certain place that I don't know that I could pronounce. Verse 3, the Israelites then cried to the Lord, And verse 4 tells you, unlike most parts of this book, in fact, unlike most parts of the Bible, there was a woman who had been provided as a judge. But she has a second title. Do you see the title? She's a prophetess. In our day, there are some people who say there can't be such a thing. It's interesting that there was back here. It says in verse 4 that she was judging Israel at the time. It says in verse 5 that she used to sit under a tree that had a very interesting name. What kind of tree was it?
Palm
tree. And what was its name? Does your translation show the same thing? And it has her name. This was apparently a famous enough place. It was named for her, so her own experience and her own actions had apparently brought this. It tells you where it is, near Ramah and near Bethel in the highlands of Ephraim. That's one of the divisions of the land. And the Israelites would come to her for justice. She sent for a certain person named Barak, tells you a little bit about where he came from, and said to him, in essence, God has said, go take with you 10,000 of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. That's two of the 12 tribes. Take with you this 10,000 people and go up against the commander of this oppressive army, and God's going to give you the victory. Verse 8 is powerful. What does verse 8 tell you? He says, if you come with me, I'll go. If you don't come with me, I'll go. I'll not go. For I do not know how to choose the day when the angel of the Lord will grant me success. Deborah says in verse 9 something even more interesting. What does she say? Okay, I'll go with you, but you're not going to get the credit for the victory.
Because of the way you're going about this,
the honor will not be yours.
Now, I want to work at this in sort of the way that we did last week. Now, I will simply tell you the rest of the story. Things went well. And when it says in here, the Lord will deliver Sisera, that was the commander of the oppressing army, into the hands of a woman, what woman do you think that's going to be? No. No. Now, I'll leave it for you later to read the rest of the story. But essentially, the army is routed. This guy is running for his life. He runs into a little tent that was a family had, and he says to the woman in the family, hide me, hide me. And she says, oh, here, go under this carpet. And while he's under the carpet, she takes care of him with a tent peg. Right through. Okay. Now, it wasn't Deborah. It wasn't, but Deborah is a prophetess, and she has said, this is how this is going to happen. Okay? Now, I'll bring you to one more thing. In chapter 5, the two of them did something interesting. Read verse 1 of chapter 5. What does it say? Deborah and Barak, on the day of this deliverance, they sang a song. And the song is recorded as verse 5. And at the end of chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, this is the last phrase in verse 31, it tells you something else interesting. This is the pattern of judges. God, you had peace for 40 years. So how long do you think Deborah lived? Probably 40 years. And then chapter 6, everything starts up all over again. All right? Now, I'm not sure how this is going to go. What lessons should we take away from this? What do you think? Jamie?
Call their women just like
you
call their men.
I couldn't have said it better myself.
The Lord calls out women just like He calls out men.
Bill, doesn't you like that? I heard that. wanted to stop her being out here to do things.
Her husband doesn't seem to factor in this much,
no,
does he?
So that's by that nod, she being a factor, that appeared would seem to me that he was in agreement with what she was doing.
I believe that's an inference. I think the story would allow you to assume that she had the support of her husband in what she did. Yeah. Do you want to stop there, or do you want to add another sentence?
I would think God himself would be stronger than her husband. If she felt that this was her calling, whether her husband agreed with it or not, she would have done it.
I would agree with that as well, but I still think Judah's inference is right. If she was going against her husband in some way, I suspect the Bible would have recorded that. But I do believe there's one more thing that you can add here. Yes, ma'am.
It doesn't matter where the expression comes from. We need to be obedient.
Looks like we've got three sentences that we're going to go through. It doesn't matter. I'm going to try to rephrase that because I think it does matter. So,
it doesn't matter from whom.
See my problem?
Okay. It doesn't matter who gives the Lord instructions.
If God's word comes, it can come through any of his people. Would you accept that?
I would accept that.
I learned on the other day with my friend Bob that I don't always record up here what I was reflecting.
And the other part of it is convenient.
You don't think there's one more? Verse 1 of chapter 5. Barbara is raising her hand, which is a rare thing. Jim is must be inspiring her.
I'm thinking that God doesn't even take into consideration whether it's a man or a woman. He just has a message he wants to deliver, and he finds a vessel to deliver. I don't think he is even considers if it's a man or a woman.
I'm trying to think of what the phrase was. God is not a respecter of persons. Is that the phrase that I remember?
No respecter of persons.
Now, it's not that he doesn't respect people. It is he doesn't choose based on the world's kind of qualities. He chooses instead on their son. Yeah. If you hear somebody say God could never use this person or that person, don't stand too close. They're probably wrong. Yeah. There's a wonderful, wonderful moment in Acts, I think, chapter 2. Judas has died by his own hand. There are now 11 disciples, and the disciples think they need 12. Do you remember how they went about deciding who the 12th one was? Not quite. Before the lots, they chose two. And then they said, we're going to cast lots for these two. And they chose one, and you never hear about him again. And you've heard me say it another time. I believe if they had consulted God, God would have said through somebody, I want Paul, who at that time was Saul. And what would their response have been? Are you nuts?
Didn't he say before you left that I will send somebody to you? I know that was the Holy Spirit.
That was not a reference to another disciple, no.
No, it wasn't.
No, that was not a reference to another disciple. The disciples on their own decided they needed a 12th one. But I think they were not ready for that 12th, and that's sort of why that sort of fizzled out. Okay? God uses responsive people, no matter their age, no matter their circumstances, no matter anything. And if you look through the Bible record, you see that. If you look through the record of our day, you see that. And faithful people will sometimes know who to listen to. Somebody says, I have a word from God. Scripture says you ought to test that word. Is it consistent with other things? Just because somebody says they have a word of God, from God, doesn't mean they do. But there's still one more thing.
Don't you find he got pushed by that and there's that extra spark in you to do what needs to be done, if you know what I'm saying?
Maybe, but I'm not sure that this story lets us explore that. Let me take you back to chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to take a long look at that and see if there's not something else you want to say here. Tilly?
The response for any victory, praise goes to God, not to them.
That could be a fourth line. Who responded to God in this story? Gabra and Barak. When people realize we need God's leadership and we need to work together, often much more is done than when people are working solo. I think there's a statement here about working together. And I think there is something special about Deborah. I suspect there's also something special about Barak, in that he recognized something special in Deborah and said, No, we're going to do this much better on our own, together than we would on our own. And I think there's a sense in this that working together under God's leadership often gets you a whole lot further than working on your own. And I think that's hidden in this story. Anything else? Bob?
Like the language in the first thing you wrote up there, be more correct if it said the Lord calls out women as well as men. If he calls them out just like he calls out men, there may be a lot of labored women.
You are objecting to those two words. Your objection is noted. And in Robert's rules, that's known as a friendly amendment, and I'll accept that. Yeah, women may not be called out in the same way that men are. There might be differences in how, there might be differences in roles they take. I think there are areas in here where very interesting things can be seen in the Bible record as well as in the record that we have in just sort of watching the people around us. But at the end of the day, God uses women and God uses men. And I think the second message is, and when they work together, things happen that can really change things. Anybody else?
What about Phil and
Willis? Oh, I think that's I think that God is calling them out. If they don't respond, nothing's going to happen. Yeah, nothing's going to happen. Okay?
I'm sorry?
If they don't respond,
nothing is going to happen.
With them, there's not.
Oh, God. That doesn't mean that it's not going to happen.
We got to wait till Esther to really explore that story. Right? Okay. Ruth, chapter 2. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. If Ruth weren't here, we would be ruthless. Thank you. Who are the women in this story? Naomi, Benjamin, I, and Ruth,
and
O-R-P-H-A, it's not
O-R-P-H,
O-R-P-H, okay, why do we normally leave Orpah out of the story? She and Ruth said the same things. But at the border, as they were moving, oh, wait a minute, we probably need to go back and rehearse the story. We don't have time to read the whole book of Ruth, but my notes here say, Deborah, Judges chapter 4, Naomi and Ruth, it says Ruth. We're supposed to look at Ruth. So let's quickly look at the book. What's the bottom line story? There's a man, he has two sons, his wife is Naomi. There's a famine. They go off to another place, you remember what the country was? Moab. and they lived there because there's food there, and there wasn't much food back in Israel. They were afraid of starving. While they're there, the two boys marry women from that foreign country. They weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to marry Hebrew girls. They were supposed to marry Israelite girls. They didn't do it. They married women from that foreign country. And then some tragedies happened. The man dies. The first son dies. The second son dies. What you got now? Three widows and two of them are foreigners, as far as the country of Israel is concerned. Everybody still okay? Naomi says, I'm going home. Ruth and Orpah say, we'll go with you. She says, that's going to be hard duty. You're going to be foreigners in a strange land. That's going to be hard duty. They protest, but Orpah doesn't protest as hard as Ruth does, and she turns back. So now it's Naomi and Ruth coming in. Two widows, no job, no income, no resources, virtually no family. And at that point, Ruth says, and I think this is chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth, my translation says, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and glean ears of corn in the footsteps of some man who will look on me with favor. And Naomi replied, go, daughter. And so she set out and went to glean in the fields behind the reapers. Chance led her to a plot of land belonging to Boaz of Elimelech's clan. Boaz, it had happened, had just come from Bethlehem. Now, turn back to verse 1, because verse 1 is sort of setting you up. But the story is more fun if you sort of pass over that until now. Naomi did have a kinsman on her husband's side. How is that kinsman described? What's that next word? I have a comma and then a word. Wealthier says. Mine says well-to-do. A man of standing. Powerful. Sorry?
Rich and influential.
Rich and influential. You've got two words on yours. Rich and influential. Okay? And of Elimelech's clan, and his name was Boaz. That's the first verse sort of gets you ready for this. Why does she go to his field? According to the Bible record, it was God's leadership without her really realizing it was happening. The Lord be with you, the end of verse 4. He said to the reapers, the Lord bless you, they replied. And then Boaz said to a servant of his who was in charge of the reapers, to whom does this young woman belong? He hadn't seen her around before. It was a small town. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, the girl is a Moabitess, is the Moabitess, the one who came back with Naomi from the plains of Moab. She said, please let me glean and pick up what falls from the sheaves behind the reapers. And thus she came, and here she stayed. Did yours have that little pair of phrases in it?
Mm-hmm.
And thus here she came, and here she stayed, with hardly a rest from morning until now. Now let's back up and get the rules. What are the rules for gleaning? We don't do this much anymore, at least not to my knowledge.
After the harvest has been done, then those who are in need can come into the field and
pick up what didn't get harvested. Okay? That's rule one. I am allowed to trespass. It isn't trespass if I come in under these circumstances. I'm allowed to do what otherwise would be called trespassing, and it's not trespass. If I'm hungry, I can come into your field when your harvest is done. There is a second rule that's almost as important. What's the second rule? You get one pass for harvesting, and if anything falls, you are not allowed to pick it up and put it back in the harvest. If it hits the ground, you can't pick it up. It has to be left for people who are hungry to come into the field behind you and glean. You shake an apple tree, what you catch is yours. What you miss is not yours. It belongs to the poor. They weren't harvesting apples, but whatever they were harvesting, there it was. Okay? Hear those two rules? Now, what has this foreman of the reaper crew... That's an awkward way of saying, you got harvesters coming through. Can we use that term? My translation says reapers, but let's say harvesters. The harvesters have come through. There's a guy who's in charge of that. Boaz had gone to talk to him. He has now described Ruth. What has Boaz learned?
She's a hard worker.
She is a very hard worker. What else has he learned? She is poor. But what else? She is trying to do something to help her mother-in-law not starve. So what's Boaz's response? You can skim if you like, but some of you know the story. He praises her, and then he gives her instructions. Stay here, and there's probably three reasons for this. Some are stated, some are not. What are the unstated ones? I want to help you with this. I want to watch over you. Plus, she might have been a nice-looking lady. What's the stated reason? And it's ugly. It's very, very ugly.
He's told the men not to.
I have told the men not to. My translation says molest you.
What verse is that?
That's verse 9. Verse 8, listen to me, my daughter. You must not go gleaning in any other field. You must not go away from here. Stay close to my work women. Keep your eye on whatever part of the field they are reaping and follow behind. I have forbidden my men to molest you. And if you're thirsty, oh my, listen to this one. If you're thirsty, go to the pitchers and drink what my servants have drawn. If you're thirsty, come and drink. He didn't have to do that one. That wasn't part of the rules. Why would you have to forbid your men from molesting her? I told you it was ugly. Evidently it happened. Part of the price for gleaning was you were vulnerable. And people took advantage of that. You think that still happens today? You think it's any less wrong now than it was then? No. Ruth fell on her face, prostrated herself, and said, "How have I attracted your favor for you to notice me, I who am only a foreigner?" Boaz replied, verse 11, and it's beautiful. "I have been told all." Do you see that word? "I have been told all about the way you have behaved to your mother-in-law since your husband's death, how you left your own father and mother and the land where you were born." Remember, that was her option. She could go back to her own family in Moab. She chose not to do that. "You left your own father and mother and the land where you were born to come to a people of whom you previously knew nothing. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. And may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." She said, "My Lord, I hope you will always look on me with favor. You have comforted and encouraged me, though I am not even the equal of one of your workwomen." When it was time to eat, Boaz said to her, "Come and eat some of this bread and dip your piece in the vinegar." Ruth sat down beside the harvesters, and Boaz made a heap of roasted grain for her. She ate till her hunger was satisfied, and she had some left over. Later in the story, she takes that home to Naomi, and Naomi says, "What is this? I thought you would bring me uncooked gleanings. You brought me stuff that's already cooked." And she tells her the story, and Naomi says, "This is a person who has the right of redemption over us." There's the second big thing we've got to talk about. The rules for gleaning is one part. The rules for redemption. Do you find that phrase? This is in verse 20, I think it is, the tail end. "This man is a close relation of ours. He is one of those who have the right of redemption over us." If you have a man who dies, his family is supposed to take care of his widow and raise children to that dead person, to that dead man. And those who do that have been said to have redeemed that widow or that family. Okay? further than that, which is still a little odd from our vantage point, if they didn't have children yet, then you were to marry them and have children, and their children inherit that other person's property. It's not, the property doesn't become yours. It still belongs to that other family. That gets lost a little bit in the way that Ruth is written, and I don't know if the rules had changed by that time or whether the rules weren't being followed. But essentially, resources that might have belonged to that family were supposed to still be part of that family. If there weren't children, you marry them, and their children are still children of the other family, not theirs. That seems to have been lost in this, and perhaps rightly so. Okay. Do you know how this story ends? Surely you know how this story ends. Boaz and Ruth end up married, and they have a child. And it says late in the book, it's a beautiful story late in the book. This is verse 16 in chapter 4. They have a baby. And what happens to that baby? Grandma becomes the nurse. Is that the way you read verse 16 in chapter 4? I'm not hearing yeses. Yeses. Okay. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name. I love verse 17. Did you see that? I don't know if they gave him a name in the family and the nickname stuck, but somehow the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. A son, they said, has been born to Naomi, and they called him Obed. My footnote says Obed means servant of the Lord. And who was Obed? Father Jesse. And who was Jesse? Father of David. This guy was a grandfather of King. And all of a sudden this foreign woman has come in. What lessons can we learn from Naomi or from Ruth? What lessons can we learn?
It's good to have a mother-in-law who has the rich relative.
I'm going to phrase it, low or high, God watches over us. Standard of life doesn't matter. Low or high, God is watching over us.
How many people would think that a foreign-born widow could be the grandmother of the king?
I don't know that I can do this without standing on my spine again. Two stories broke within the last week or so, maybe the last 10 days. One story is that a president of the United States receives a Nobel Prize, and there's all kinds of questions that come. But there was a second story that broke in the days just before that. Did you see that story? Michelle Obama's heritage. Did you see that? Slavery to First Lady. There's some beauty in that story. Whatever else you may choose to think, there's some beauty in that story. And there's a little bit of a parallel here. I am lower than your work women, he says. And Boaz raised her up.
The idea of kinsman redeemer, that's what Jesus is.
He is our brother and he is our redeemer. The pattern of what Boaz did here is at least connected to, there's a parallel to what Jesus did. And the idea of kinsman redeemer is one of these threads that's a little less obvious, but it's a thread that goes through a good part of the Bible. Don't miss that. What else?
Ruth's love for her mother-in-law. It was more than, there's more behind it. I mean, it's a deep love.
She left everything.
There is a statement that Ruth made to Naomi, and I don't know that you could even count the number of weddings at which that statement was read as an embodiment of a statement of love for another person. It wasn't husband-wife. It was daughter-in-law for mother-in-law. But it's still this beautiful statement from the read. What else? There's a wonderful piece in the middle of this. Do you remember that Naomi said, "He is one of the people who has the right of redemption over us"? Did you catch that little phrase? He wasn't first in line. And so there's this beautiful picture at the city gates where the person who is first in line, Boaz says, "You're first in line. You want to exercise your right." And the guy said, "I'd be crazy not to. Look at all the lambs she's got." And then Boaz reminds him of some of the obligations and some of the expectations and the fact that, well, that land's not exactly yours. That's why I say it's a little bit muddy, that's how it all works out. And the guy says, "You know, okay, I think I'll pass." And Boaz says, No. Let's do this right. We got 10 guys. You got to sit right here." He pulls up a jury. He has the guy on the witness stand. He has him do, I think it involves throwing a shoe somewhere, which again is something that happened in the news within the last year or so, but that was a different thing that we won't go there either. But the guy says, "You know, I don't want to be a kinsman redeemer. Too many strings attached. Too much of a price to pay. It takes a special kinsman redeemer to take the steps necessary to do redemption." Again, it's not, the parallel is not perfect, but the parallel is there, and I think it's intentional. Anything else? Oh, there's enough people in here that there's one that ought to speak to you. Go back to chapter 4, verse 16. Please tell me you're not going to miss this one. I think it's verse 16. This is the one I never got much response out of you. This isn't jumping out at you. Grandparents can be really important in raising children. And God honors that.
Yeah, I was thinking of that kind of along with Ruth's love for Naomi.
We have just spent 4 weeks talking about family, and lots of the issues are really sort of a pieces here, a pieces there of what we've talked about.
I think you can go both ways too, because Naomi had to be wonderful to Ruth too. I mean, she could have not been a nice mother-in-law, but I think it probably was both ways.
Very much so. Very much so.
That's interesting. That she did not remarry out of her own will. So she was not the one deciding that. And going back to 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 14. I want young widows to marry and to have children, to be good housekeepers, and not to be to the evil, the opposer, any reason for shame, because some of them already turned back to follow Satan. But it says here about the care of the young widows, the given care in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just referring to it. But do not receive the young widows, because when the lust separates them from Christ, they want to remarry. And verse 12 is what I'm emphasizing. And then that's how they make themselves guilty because they forgot their first.
In Timothy, there's some instructions for the church about how to deal with women, and what's there is it's better if younger widows would remarry, and the church needs to be caring for the older widows that have no one else to care for them. It's interesting how this works out. We do not know how old Naomi was. We do not know how old Ruth was. Naomi could have remarried, but she did not. She's stayed and taken care of these. It could be that that's a working out of that. I will tell you that in the due course of time, we will get to Timothy, and when we do, we're going to be looking at two people that I think some of you named a little while ago as I was going through some of the names. What do we know about Timothy himself with his family? We know his mom and his grandma. Their names were? Eunice and Lois. Okay. Pivotal in his training. Paul says at one time, remember who your teachers were. And two chapters before, he had said, remember the training you got from your mother and your grandmother. Who were his teachers? His mother and his grandmother. Maybe others, but certainly those two. In the second hour, I won't name the person, but there is a granddad. He is divorced, and he has a granddaughter who needs his help, and he is raising her. And it's one of the most wonderful things I've seen. I've made it a point to get to know that little girl where she comes and hugs me when we see each other. And I like what I see about that. Family takes on some interesting forms sometimes. But in this particular case, what are the lessons we can learn? We can learn the lessons of love within a family and what that can do. We learn about kinsmen redeemers, the fact that somebody who is your kinsman can rescue you from places. Jesus is the best example of that, but he's far from the only one. We learn something about the way, low or high, God is watching over us, guiding our steps. And we learn something about people in power being kind. People in power taking notice when folks have done something well. I suspect if this person were not related to Boaz, he would probably have shown similar concern. It might not have led to the same place, but he would have shown similar concern. Okay. Now, we can either start another one, which will mean we'll be 15 minutes late getting out, or we can find a place to stop here, and I'm going to suggest we stop here. Let me give you an assignment for next time. Hannah is the next one we're going to talk about. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3 gives you much of this story. I encourage you to look particularly at verse 26, chapter 2, verse 26, and compare it to Luke chapter 2, 52. 1 Samuel 2:26, and compare that to Luke 2:52. And then secondly, assuming we have time next week, which I think we will, we're going to talk about Abigail. And I invite you to read 2 Samuel 25. This one, sort of like Ruth, sort of like Esther, is a fascinating story in its own right. But I think there are some lessons within that story for us. If we have time, we will go to 2 Kings chapter 4 for the next one, and then we'll see where it goes from there. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that the Bible record includes all kinds of people. And today we thank you for the record of the women that the Bible tells us about. We find words that say, don't marry a foreigner, but we see you honoring a woman who is a foreigner and bringing her into your family. And we understand you're in the business of taking anyone, anywhere, and making them part of your family. And you do that through the people that are already in the family. We're only in the family because you loved us, and because you called us, and because we were able to respond. We pray today that you would make us sensitive to the newcomers, sensitive to the ones who are hurting, sensitive to the ones who have needs. And help us be encouragement to them. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.